chapter 17. We have come as far as verse 18. Let's say these proverbs we're moving through now are mostly one line contrastive proverbs. A friend loveth at all times, verse 17. And a brother is born for adversity. That's where we left off. Now, a man that is void of understanding. Now, if you want to know it, someone who lacks any understanding at all, striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. A man who lacks understanding is someone, the idea today would be who co-signs for other people, who becomes collateral for other people. And the Bible just says that there's no wisdom in it. So a man who is void of understanding is someone, that's how they would make the deal. You still see it sometimes in the sheep market in Jerusalem. They'll haggle back and forth. When they come to a deal, they'll slap hands. So striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friends. Verse 19, he loveth transgression that loveth strife. Do you know anybody like that, that loves strife? Some people just love a good argument. If they can't find one, they'll get one started. And I don't know, I'd rather stay away from those kinds of people because I'm a no-hassle kind of guy. You know, I just want to chill and cruise along till the rapture. But some people are just not happy unless they're arguing with somebody about something. But it says here, the person that loves strife is a person who loves transgression. There's something wrong with somebody who loves to argue all the time. That's not the spirit of Christ. It's not the spirit we're supposed to emulate. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. You may have something in your translation about the mouth. The idea is self-exaltation. Someone who is always exalting themselves. And that's in keeping with the kind of spirit who loves to argue all the time. Someone who's constantly exalting themselves is headed for destruction, for trouble. He that hath a froward heart, a proud heart, findeth no good. The idea is he's not going to prosper, someone who's arrogant or proud in heart. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth in the mischief. Somebody who's got a big mouth always ends up in trouble. That's my transliteration there. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Now, I assume when I read that verse, he that begetteth a fool, that in all of the things it says to us in Proverbs so far about raising children and raising a wise son or a wise daughter, it is in that connection, because it's not really like you get to order before the child is born. Let's see, do I want a fool? If we're going to have a kid, do we want to have a fool or are we going to have a smart kid? You know, it's not in that context, it doesn't seem to me. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his own sorrow. You know, we should have thought about that before we had a fool. It seems to be in the context of raising. And the father of a fool has no joy. On the other side, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Merry heart, laughter. Now, this is not holy laughter, by the way, so we don't want to confuse stupidity with the book of Proverbs. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's a book that's called Laugh Your Way to Health, and it does talk about the fact that, you know, when you laugh and you're breathing that way and your countenance is up and your diaphragm works and you take those little short breaths like that, that actually laughter is good for you. It's as good as exercise. I think it's as good as exercise. So, you're good medicine there. Everybody's laughing. That's a blessing. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dryeth the bones. A broken spirit dryeth the bones. Somebody who's depressed, despondent, it has a direct effect, again, on your physiology. Interesting, I have a report in my office that Ed Welsh from over the Christian Counseling Center sent over to me. He's a PhD, a clinical psychologist, again, and it was a group of people. They did a study, and they gave half of them placebo, and they gave the other half, I forget whether it was Prozac, whatever, it was some kind of antidepressant, what they gave the other group. And the two groups took the drugs, and the one group, of course, didn't know that they were taking sugar pills. They were taking nothing. The interesting thing was they had the same chemical changes physically in their mental chemistry that the people who were taking the antidepressants had. I mean, they affect your receptors and your dendrites and everything. Well, these people who took the placebo actually had the same changes physiologically because they believed that the pills were helping them. So what we are as human beings is very, very complicated. And a merry heart, a heart that's filled with thanksgiving, with praise, when we're at peace because of God's grace, it has a wonderful effect on our complete physiology. We're very integrated. Someone who is worn out and they're depressed and they're heavy-hearted, that takes a toll on you emotionally and physically. So Solomon, wise, understanding these things, led by the Spirit to write these things down. A wicked man taketh a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. What it says is a wicked person takes a bribe, that's the sense of the gift there, out of his pocket to pervert the ways of justice. So, bribery. Justice, the court system, supposed to be, you know, you see Lady Justice out there with the scales and the blindfold. In our court system today, it really does seem like she's blindfolded, but that had a different meaning when they put her out there. It's the court system supposed to be founded on truth and justice. Well, it says a wicked person takes a bribe, and he owns the judge, he owns the lawyer. He perverts the way of justice by paying people off. So there's nothing new under the sun. Wisdom, I like this one, is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. Okay, we're reading the book of Proverbs, studying through, how can it affect my life, Lord? What am I supposed to learn? Well, you know, it's like it says, the word of God is not up in heaven that we have to ascend there, or down in hell we have to ascend. It's nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. Wisdom is right in front of those who are seeking it. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. The idea is you can go home tonight, and the way you live in your home, the way you live with your wife or husband, the way you are parenting your children, the way you do business today can be wiser, can be more under control of the word of God. Wisdom is right in front of a person that has understanding. You have to go look for it. It's very practical, and it's there in your daily God-given responsibilities. It's there tonight. It's there tomorrow. Studying the book of Proverbs, we could be putting these things in practice all week. So before a person of understanding, wisdom is right at hand. But the eyes of a fool, they're in the ends of the earth. He's daydreaming, someday I'll do this, and someday I'll do that, and someday I'll do this. He's daydreaming. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Somebody with understanding sees wisdom right in front of them and wants to put it into practice right now, right today. So, again, the fool and the wise man. A foolish son is a grief to his father. A foolish in the Bible, a fool says in his heart there's no God, a fool won't receive instruction. Foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike or to flog princes for integrity, for doing what is right. So, injustice, to punish the just is not good. Now, that's tough in our society today because Isaiah says, woe unto a people, unto a nation, when wrong is right and right is wrong, when evil is good and good is evil. We've certainly come there. And how many times we see today somebody who speaks up and says the truth, all of a sudden they're the target of the, because they're politically incorrect or what they're doing is not inclusive, and we see all these things. So the book of Proverbs says it's not good. We're talking about wisdom and foolishness. To punish someone who's just is not good, or to flog leaders for their integrity. It's not good. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Somebody who knows doesn't have to prove anything. Your head is a parable. It has two ears and one mouth. There's a mystery in that. Just think about it. If you had two mouths and one ear, you'd look funny, but God would be saying something else about us. I think he's telling us we should listen twice as much as we talk. So he that hath knowledge spares his words. And a man of understanding is of, King James says, an excellent spirit. I know your NIV says tempered. The Hebrew actually indicates the idea of a cool spirit. Now, not cool, cool, like today. You know, somebody who has understanding is cool. I think people who have understanding are cool, but if the idea is he doesn't fly off the handle, he doesn't get angry, he's even tempered. He's of a cool spirit. So I like this. Somebody who has knowledge is not shooting his mouth off all the time. Spares his words. Doesn't have to prove anything. Not insecure. And a man of understanding, somebody who understands what's going on around him, he's nice and even-tempered. He's of a cool spirit. Doesn't get into... Some people just get into it. Even a fool, I like this, when he holdeth his peace, is considered wise. Even a fool, when he keeps quiet, is considered wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed as a man of understanding. So, you know, we say today, better to keep quiet and let people wonder if you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's, you know, we kind of say it that way today. You know, somebody who sits around quiet, we think, hey, that guy knows. You know, you're in a crowd. See that quiet guy over there? He knows. He noticed that? He's not saying nothing. He knows something. Watch him. Watch him. Watch him. He's just watching everybody. Notice that? He don't say nothing. Just watch him. You know, he's a narc. He works for the DEA. He's something. Watch that guy there. Just watch him. He could have an IQ of 5. Just not saying anything. Everybody's out of that. He knows. Look at him. He knows. Through desire. King James makes this one tough. A man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Now you need the first 17 chapters in Proverbs just to try to understand that. The idea is through selfish desire, a man is unfriendly. He keeps to himself because of selfish desire. He separates himself and he seeks to meddle in everybody's business. He gets involved in everything. He's always right. Everybody else is always wrong. You know anybody like that? Everybody here knows somebody like that? Too many humans on this planet, isn't there? You all know the same person or you all know somebody different? If you know somebody who's always right in every circumstance and everybody else is always wrong, the dead giveaway is the problem may lie with the person who's always thinks that always thinks they're right. A fool has no delight in understanding. A fool, you know, he doesn't want to see what's going on, doesn't want to perceive anything. He has no delight in understanding. But that his heart may discover, so all he wants to do is voice his own opinion. That's the idea. He doesn't care to learn anything. He just wants to talk. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. So with the wicked, there's a contempt for what's right. There's a contempt for what's just. There's a contempt for integrity. And when the wicked cometh, then also cometh contempt. And with King James, ignominy, reproach, or with dishonor or shame, there comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. So when you're around somebody that really is wise, deep understanding, the words of his mouth are like a flowing brook. In the culture here, in the landscape of Israel, a brook was of tremendous value. They would call that living water, where there was flowing water. So, you know, the idea is we're hearing a lot about fools talking and says, you know, it's great to hear somebody with understanding, with wisdom. His words are like a flowing brook. It's just wonderful. I remember spending a day and a half with A.E. Wilder Smith, who was supposed to be one of the 12 smartest people on the planet, who's gone home to be with the Lord now, and just mesmerized, just listening to him, asking him questions, watching him. Him and his wife, they've been married 60 years. And just walking with them, just watching him. They come over to our house for lunch, and they're very proper. They're British, and they, you know, Kathy called everybody for lunch, and all of my kids, everybody runs to the table and dives under their chair. And they both stood there, just behind their chairs, and we kind of looked at them and said, well, you can sit down. They said, oh, thank you. Then they waited for us, told them they could sit down to eat, you know. So they're sitting down to eat, and just amazing, asking them questions and listening to him. He had long white hair, long white beard, you know, just interesting guy to even to look at if he wasn't saying anything. And my kids are just running around. I want to show them this. I want to show them that. You know, and Kathy, no, no. And Hannah's pulling this little not-to-mama doll from the dinosaur show. And it's going, hello, fat boy. You know, it's saying all this stupid stuff. And he sat there for a while and he said, is it saying hello, fat boy? He said, yes. And then he started to laugh, you know, just interesting guy. I mean, I went to the park with him, and he said, see that weed growing over there? That the name of that herb is, he gives me the Latin name, and if you take that, it will do this. He taught pharmacology. He had a PhD in genetic engineering and biochemistry and three different earned PhDs in different fields, and if you take this, it'll do that. If you do that, I said, well, why don't they tell anybody? He said, pharmaceutical industry is the biggest money-making industry in the world. They would never. They can't get a patent on it. It grows in the woods. Why would they tell anybody about it? You know, just all the trees. He knew their names. A duck walked by us, headed for the pond. He said, "Now see the way that duck walks. He goes back and forth, sideways like this." He said, "You ever notice when a chicken walks, he walks this way in time with his feet?" I said, yeah, I did. I've noticed that. And he said, that's because of the shape of the cerebellum and the way that the cerebellum fires. The chicken has to work. He has to walk this way in time with his feet to move, but the duck is able to waddle. And I said, oh, that's... And his wife was there. I said, you've been married to him for 60 years. Does he still amaze you? She said, oh, yeah. So it was just, you know, it was like this stuff that just poured out. It was so much fun just to listen and just... It was a great privilege, and he was not proud. If you heard any of his studies, we have some of the, you can get the tape, some of the studies he did, where he spoke at University of Pennsylvania while he was here. He spoke at Temple. Just a remarkable, remarkable guy. One of the most unpretentious people I'd ever met in my life. Just a remarkable guy. And it was like a flowing brook to be around him. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. It's not good to accept the person of the wicked. You know, again, in a governmental system, sometimes the wealthy people get all the perks. Sometimes the court system leans in a wrong direction. Those things are not right. Solomon is always making mention of those things. A fool's lips enter into contention. A fool's lips enter into contention. Somebody who's a fool, again, jumps right into an argument with both feet. And his mouth calleth for strokes. In other words, he deserves a beating for it. Or, you know, we say today, you're asking for it. That's the idea here. He's asking for a beating. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So again, it kind of goes with verse 6, and talking about the way that a fool gets himself in trouble with his mouth. The words of a talebearer, a gossip, are as wounds, and they go down into the inmost parts of the belly. They go down to the deepest parts of a human being. Anybody ever hurt by someone who gossips about you or slanders about you? No one? You have no idea? G-O-S-S-I-P. Anybody ever hear that? We have gossip columns today, you know. We glorify it. But you know what it's like? Betrayed. A friend. Somebody you're close to that goes behind your back and bop, 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 bop. You don't know about it? Yes, you do. You've done it, and it's happened to you. So, It goes down, those kind of wounds go down to the deepest part of the being, it says. He also that is slothful in his work is a brother to him that's a great waster. So somebody who's slothful and somebody who's a great waster, we would say they're two peas in a pod. That would be our interpretation of that. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. In contrast, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Again, a very interesting play on words here that you don't pick up in your English translation. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run in to it, and the Hebrew phrase there is safe, is literally and will be made inaccessible. It is made high. When we study Psalm 139, the psalmist said, these things are too high for me. And that's our phrase here. So the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who run into it will be lifted up above, made inaccessible to the difficulties of life in regards to being destroyed. In contrast, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. And literally it says, and he is inaccessible in his conceit, in his own imagination. So the rich man is deceived. The righteous are not deceived because they flee to the name of the Lord. And the onama in the New Testament, the name of the Lord, is it represents all that he is. When you and I think of Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus in John 17 says, Father, I have come and declared thy name unto those whom you have given me. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. So for you and I, we have more light than Solomon did as we look at this verse. The name of the Lord Jesus to us, his name is as ointment poured forth like the balm of Gilead. How sweet is the name of Jesus to us if we attend a funeral, if one of our loved ones depart this world for glory, if we find ourselves struggling and falling before him in repentance and knowing that his love is there, how sweet is the name of Jesus. It's a strong tower. And the righteous run into it and they are made inaccessible. They're lifted up above the trials of this life that unsaved men and women get drowned in. On the other side of the coin, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He thinks that is what will keep him. And the world we live in is given to materialism because there's an illusion about it. If I have this, I'll be happy. If I have that, I'll be happy. If I have this, I'll be happy. In the meantime, you know, Betty Ford clinics full of millionaires, drunk because they're not happy. They have everything. And they get to that point of their illusion, and then they're completely disillusioned because their illusion falls apart. His illusion is that his wealth will protect him. And it says he's lifted up to a high place as a high wall in his own imagination. The next verse, I think, helps us understand his attitude. It says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, the wealthy, their illusion, what they think. In contrast, before honor is humility. Promotion doesn't come from the north or the south. It comes from the Lord. Humble thyself, it says, in the sight of God, and he will lift you up, James tells us. So it contrasts. Now look, it doesn't say anywhere here that wealth is evil. It doesn't teach us that in the New Testament. It says the love of money, literally money love, it's one word, is the root of all evil. What we understand from Scripture is wealth is a great servant, but a cruel master. And people who slave for it are never satisfied. People who have it and dish it out for the cause of Christ always see a return and are laying up treasure in heaven. So the Bible doesn't condemn wealth. It condemns the illusion of wealth and the worship of wealth. Verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is to his folly and his shame. He who answers a matter before he hears it. You know anything about that? you're talking with somebody. We'll take it up a notch, like Emerald. You're arguing with somebody. And you're not even done. What you're trying to say is wrong with them, and they're already thinking about what is wrong with you. Answering a matter before you ever get in a situation like that. Before you're even done saying what you want to say, the other person, you can see they're not listening. They're thinking, or they're already got their comeback cooking. So you get two people like that cooking on their comebacks. The argument just goes on and on. Now, I understand this because I've done it enough. I've been the fool here. I've practiced this kind of folly, so I understand it. Don't sit there and look innocent. I was hoping you would nod your head and I would feel better about how stupid I am, but obviously nobody's cooperating this evening. So we'll find some proverb about honesty as we move along here, okay? The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear... Here it is again, that... Integrated man, body, soul, spirit. What a powerful force the spirit is. You know, how many times do we see someone in the hospital and the doctor says they have no will to live? And it has a dramatic effect on their prognosis. They've given up. More than that, you know, there have been many times that I've attended a deathbed and said to someone, you know, and you watch this whole process. Forgive me for continuing to take another step back. God is so gracious. I've watched a family around the deathbed of somebody they love who will pray and pray and pray and pray for that person to be healed. And finally, the point comes where the entire family says, you know what? Lord, if you're not going to heal them, let them go, because rather than watch them suffer another day, we'd rather see them go to glory. And it's almost, I've watched it almost as though the Lord will wait till the whole family has that consensus. And sometimes then all you need to do is say to that person, go on. You can go now. We'll make sure and take care of your wife and the kids. We'll look after things here. Go on, be with Jesus. And how many times within an hour that person blasts off? On the other side of the coin, you know, you see some people, they just survive. They just, you know, their spirit is all gristle. You know, and the sickness gets tired of them. You know, you've seen that. You know, it's funny because when somebody here gets sick, if we ask the church to pray, I always have half a dozen people come up. Here, you need to listen to this tape. You know, it's back in Genesis. Before we ate meat, we ate vegetables. And if we had herbs and vegetables and didn't eat meat, we wouldn't be sick again. And, you know, I don't like that because I'm a carnivore. You know, look in the Bible. Jesus said they had to eat lamb at the Passover. So, nah. You know, people go through, you know, and, you know, you need to get rid of all the toxins, all the ammonia, all your cleansing stuff at home. You get rid of all that stuff, and you know, I'm sure toxins have something to do. I don't know, you know. If you'll get this juicer, you need to be on a macrobiotic diet. You need selenium. You need... I could go on, you know. I mean, eat a cleansing diet. You need to cleanse your colon. We won't talk about that. And you know, it's funny. I've seen people go to one of these places in Mexico, holistic place, and actually live for 5 more years. I've seen people do all of that and die. I've seen people eat McDonald's and get better. You know, and in the final analysis, when the Lord wants you, you're going home, no matter how many carrot juice you drink. And when He's not done with you, He's not done with you, and there's still something to do here. And it's remarkable sometimes to see just a person who's gritty and gristly, and they have a vitality and they want to live, how much that comes to play during an illness. So the spirit of a man will sustain him in infirmity, that's the idea, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You know, we should be so careful as we talk to our children, our grandchildren, a wounded spirit. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. The ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So the heart of the prudent, the ear of the wise, after knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So there's a controversy here about the word gift. It doesn't seem to be in the negative sense that bribe is used at times. So some of these proverbs are short, they're fast, and grammar is a little difficult. This seems to be saying that a man's gift, out of courtesy, when you come, and you know that it makes room for him and brings him before great men, it seems that it may not all be a negative context here. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The idea is there's always more than one side to an issue. He who is first in his own cause seems right. Somebody comes to you and said, do you know that this happened? And do you know this person did it? And you know they said this? And you know they did it? And you're saying, oh, he did. That rat. Oh, I can't do it. You know, and you hear the other side and it's diametrically opposed. You can't believe the two people are talking about the same issue. I mean, I've had a husband and wife sit in my office and listen to them and think, I have not the foggiest idea of what's going on in this marriage. Are you sure you're married to each other, that you're not arguing with somebody else out there? So somebody who's first to come and present their issue, they always seem right, but do yourself a favor, put your hand over one ear and save the other ear for the other half of the argument, because you're only hearing half of it, and that's what it's saying. The lot causes contention to cease and parteth between the mighty. So the flip of a coin, the casting of a lot, there was enough respect in that day that God was sometimes involved in that process. So it says it caused contention to cease. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now this is interesting. A brother offended. When we had the Civil War here in America, it was the bloodiest, most painful war in this nation. When it's brother against brother, when it's relative against relative. And in the church, the most difficult circumstance we see is family. When brother is offended with brother, or sister against brother. When mom dies and they sit down and read the will, I can't believe the things that families get divided over. I wanted the cuckoo clock. And mom left the cuckoo clock to him. He don't even care. He hates cuckoo clocks. He's going to go sell it. He's going to take it to the hawk shop. I know it. And it's remarkable to me. So, you know, somehow the closer we are to someone, the greater chance we stand of being wounded. Marriage. Love. The more you love someone, the more vulnerable you are in the situation, and the more you stand of genuinely having your heart crushed in that situation. So a brother, someone close, offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions are like bars of iron. When you go back, so it's almost, you know, it's like they don't want to hear. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The idea is someone who's wise makes his way in life, and God blesses. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of it. Now, of course, in a wonderful way, we understand death and life are in the power of the tongue, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to come before the Lord on our own in confession. And repentance, death and life, and the power of the tongue. But more than that, really, we can strike a blow. Say, you know, I've been in a situation this year to say a gracious thing, to care about someone that no one else was caring about, to take some time with one of the kids in our school, and to have that kid come back to me at the end of the year and say, what you think is important to me. I wanted to hear from you. It just, you never know, you know, to say a gracious word, to speak encouragement. So death and life in the power of the tongue. This is kind of interesting. Verse 22 reads kind of funny. whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Now, Solomon findeth 700 of them somewhere. And obtains favor of the Lord. Now, this doesn't say he who findeth wives findeth good stuff. This is in the singular. That's God's original plan. But it is funny, he who findeth, because it's going to tell us further that a prudent wife is from the Lord. And then you wonder, what does it have to do with finding, you know? Man, he just got the greatest wife. Where in the world did she come? I found her. I was walking down the road, down in the holler. She was down there, just wandering around the woods. I found her. You know, man, I got to find me one of those. Yeah, just keep your eyes open out there in the glen. When you're out there by, in the holler by the deep part of the forest, keep your eyes open. They'll wander around out there. So, he who findeth a wife, I'll trade you two turtles for her, you know. He who findeth a wife, just funny the way Solomon puts it there. I just stumbled right on her when I was, findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties. A poor person begs, but the rich answer roughly. They're arrogant. It's inequity. So often the poor are trampled down, unable to get ahead, but the people that are wealthy, arrogant. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Again, tough to translate. If you have NIV, you see it's vastly different there. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some translate, you have too many friends, you're troubled, but there is a friend that sticks closer than the brother. Some feel it has the sense of, that there's lots of friends out there, but there's a particular friend that's better than any of the rest of those friends who might trouble you, and that's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Perhaps that's what it's trying to say to us here. It's a difficult verse. But, even the way it stands, a man that has friends is somebody who shows himself friendly. You're a friendly guy? You probably have friends. You're miserable? You probably don't. I don't have no friends. I went to that church for 2 weeks. They didn't do nothing to me. Nobody said hi to me. Nobody did this. Nobody only called themselves Christians. I'm getting out of there. Well, see ya. A man that hath friends is somebody who shows himself friendly. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Some people like that. That's all they want to know is what that church can do for me. Better is the poor, and this is interesting because Solomon may have been the richest man that ever lived. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better just to be a poor man with character and integrity than some kind of schemer. That's a fool, Solomon says. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sins. So, a soul without knowledge, that's not good. And somebody who's hasty, we say haste makes waste. Somebody who rushes in. Elvis sung a song, something about that, only fools rush in or something. And, the idea is, haste. You have important decisions in life. You don't want to do those hastily. Oh, you're engaged. Oh, yes. The Lord has given me my life's partner, my soulmate. It's so wonderful. Weren't you engaged to somebody else on Thursday? Yes, but God saved me from that and moved me into this relation. I think that's a little hasty, Just take your time and work through these situations. He that hasteth with his feet usually, ends up sinning. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. This is a remarkable proverb, by the way. This is good plaque material. And his heart fretteth against the Lord. Now try to understand what it's saying. The foolishness of man is what perverts his way. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. The fool won't receive instruction. The fool shoots his mouth off. We've been hearing a lot about the fool all the way through here. It's a man's foolishness that perverts or ruins his path in life, that perverts his way. And what does that man want to do when his life is falling apart? He wants to blame it on God. And his heart frets against the Lord. He gets a grudge against God. Well, if God's a God of love, how could he let this happen? If God's a God of love, how could he let me get into this mess? And if God's a God of love, how come I'm in jail? Because you robbed a convenience store. That's why you're in jail. God's a God of love, how come I have this black eye? Because you shot your mouth off to somebody who was 8 foot taller than you. Isn't it interesting? Now, one of the Puritans said that the seeds of apostasy are sown in moral failure. The seeds of apostasy, falling away from the Lord, are sown in moral failure. That the foolishness of man is what perverts his way. Somebody becomes immoral, somebody begins to sin, God can't bless that, so he begins to chasten. And because their life becomes difficult, their sin comes out into the light, into the open, then they become so embittered, they blame everything on the Lord. How could God let this happen? If he's a God of love, how could this happen? Foolishness of man, that's what perverts his way. Now, man's been blaming God since the beginning. Adam, where are you? I was naked. Hid myself. I was afraid. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat that fruit that I told you not to eat? Was the woman that you gave me? Now he's blaming two people at one time. It was that woman, and you know, at one point, God, it was you and I in paradise. That's when it was called paradise. No problems then. I didn't make her. Maybe you and her need to have a conversation about some of the problems we have in paradise now. It was that woman, Lord, that you made. I was just chilling. She held me down and shoved that fruit down my throat. Man's been doing this from the beginning. It's the foolishness of man that perverts his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, doesn't it? Get a building pool. You got lots of friends coming over. Hey, haven't seen you in a long time. Can we come over? Got towels? But the poor is separated from his... And Solomon knew. He was wealthy. He had all kinds of friends and people eating at his table, I'm sure. A false witness shall not go unpunished. Now, we'll look at this. A false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's interesting as you read through the law, particularly in Deuteronomy, because there, at length, God will say, if someone does this, then this is what you do with them. If someone does this, you stone them. If someone does this, they repay fourfold. If someone does this, then this is the judgment that should come on. And God gives us his law. But then God says, if people sin and they do these things and no human sees them, they still will not get away with it. Their crops will fail. Their cattle will be barren. I will smite them with the botch. Please, I just want somebody to find out before I get smitten with the botch. Whatever that is, God, don't get me with the botch. I'll confess, you know. Somebody who bears false witness, they're not going to get away with it. They're not going to go unpunished. God's word says it. And we can count on it. You know, because we look at an unjust world, we think of Lot, his righteous soul was vexed. As we look at the world we live in, we can become very jaded and hardened. And we need to remember that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. The wicked and the unjust, we were a member of that party in the past. They're not going to escape. We should pray for them. They're not going to go unpunished. A false witness will not be unpunished. He that speaks lies will not escape. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. So, yeah, we understand that. You can buy people's friendship, can't you? The truth of that is painfully seen when there's divorce. And the kids go to one parent's house when they have custody, and that parent takes them out and buys them all the stuff they didn't buy them when they were both together. And then the kid comes home to the mom and says, well, dad bought us this, and dad bought us that, and dad bought us this, and dad bought us that. And then the mom feels, well, I'm going to get him this, though. There's almost, and it's shameful sometimes to see the buying of favor. Many will entreat favor of princes, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren, now this is family of the poor, do hate him, or they stay away from him. How much more do his friends, that are not blood relatives, go far from him? He pursues them with words, and yet they are wanting to him. Now, certainly that's not the spirit of Christ. Jesus had a particular place in his heart for the poor. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. So you love wisdom, you know, it's a benefit to your own life. You're the beneficiary of it. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Again, verse 9, like verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies this time shall perish, before shall not escape. Verse 10 is interesting. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Now, your translation may say luxury, and that's the idea of the word there. Someone who lives in delight is someone who's living in luxury. And what it says here is that luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes, because quite often, not all the time, but you look at some of the tyrants of this world who caused world wars and destroyed nations. They were impoverished, poor people that came to great power and didn't know what to do with it or how to handle it. Now, there have been some great people, too, that have been raised up from... But it says, the same way luxury is wasted on a fool, that sometimes that high position and power is wasted on a fool, or someone then who is ruling over a prince. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Someone who is discreet and understanding, it causes him to be patient. So you need somebody that's flying off the handle all the time, hot blooded, look. Someone who has discretion defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. It is his glory to pass over transgression. Do you feel like it's your glory to pass over transgression? It doesn't say it's his glory to pass over iniquity. Iniquity is a different word. It speaks of what's bent and twisted inside of us, what is the root of our sinful nature. Transgression is when we step over the line and we do what is wrong. They were transgressing a law of God. But it says here that it is the glory. So, someone who's discreet is a man that defers his anger, doesn't flip out and get mad and want to be revengeful. And it is his glory to pass over transgression, because it's so much like the heart of God in Christ. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be the very righteousness of God. I don't think that it's saying that we should let someone sin to the destruction of their life. That we should let someone get away with something that will destroy them. I think what it's saying is, when there's transgression and a person is sorry for that, the natural tendency is just to hold a grudge and be angry and never let go. When someone has sinned against us, if they're willing to say, I was wrong, not I'm sorry, but forgive me, those are two vastly different ideas. I'm sorry is what Judas said. Forgive me, is what Peter said. Because when you ask forgiveness, you acknowledge your sin. There was transgression. So it's to the glory of someone who is self-controlled to pass over transgression. It's a good verse for husbands and wives and parents and employers and kids. And good verse. Solomon, interesting, writing about the king's wrath. The king's wrath is as a roaring of a lion, but his favor is as the dew upon the grass, refreshing. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are Chinese torture. It didn't originate in China. It originated with contentious wife. It says both a foolish son and a nagging wife are torturous. That's good plaque material too, I guess. And a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a nagging wife are like Chinese water torture dripping on your head all the time. There's going to be another verse that says it's better to live out on the roof than in the house with a brawling woman. That could be scarier than a contentious woman, I imagine, especially if she's 6'4". So, slothfulness casteth into deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Slothfulness casts into deep sleep. You know, some people just never get done resting. It was interesting reading a book by George Mueller, who lived into his 90s, very unusual for his day, and he just said, you know, sleep. He was talking about sleep, and he said, there's a place where it's just the right amount of sleep. He spent years trying to figure it out. He said, if you sleep too little, it's destructive. You lose strength. If you sleep too much, it's destructive. You lose strength. It also tires you. He said, there's just a perfect place. I don't know where he figured out his is. Mine changes as the years go by, I think, a little bit. But he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Again, keep God's laws to keep life. But he that despiseth his, capital H, God's ways shall die. The person who despises the ways of God and dies with that attitude is lost. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he giveth to the poor, will he, capital H, will the Lord pay him again. So the Lord takes note of that. Look, it doesn't say he that has pity on the slothful man. It doesn't say he who has pity on the sluggard. We meet the sluggard through here, the sluggy, sluggin, lazy bum that never does anything. This is a poor person. This can be a person who works hard, who's not getting ahead. You know, just when it seems that they're getting caught up on something, illness can strike the family. You know, you can see that person. You know, to always bail out the lazy, irresponsible person, you know, you may do that once, hoping to help change them, but someone who becomes a user, and they always take advantage of what you give them, what you end up doing is just financing their irresponsibility, and you don't help them. You don't help them. But there is, when you see somebody who's down and out and they're poor, willing to work, someone who is not afraid to go out and work hard that day, and you know, just because of circumstances, it's a wonderful thing to be used of the Lord to try to bail that person out. So the Lord notices and he'll pay back. You never owe. God will never be our debtor. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Beat your kid. This is before Dr. Spock, you know. You know, it's interesting. I think there's 13 verses in the book of Proverbs about discipline, and 12 of them say beat him. Not abusive. Not cruelly. Again, my grandmother would beat all three of her kids, my mom and her twin brother and my aunt. My grandmother's philosophy, and she's with the Lord now, so she don't care I'm talking about her, because she was completely wrong. And when I see her, she'll say, "You're right, I was wrong. I'm glad you told them." When something went wrong in the house, she would beat all three kids. I don't want to know who did it. She would beat all of them. And my mom said, I just remember chasing us around the dining room table with a big wooden spoon in her hand. We would be screaming. She said we called her the Führer. And for any of you here that are German, she used to beat them. And my mom had one when I was little, learned from her. It was called the Kopfleffel. Kopf is head. Leffel is spoon. Imagine seeing a great big wooden thing that's the head spoon. But Germans don't care if they, as long as they whack you somewhere. It can be the ear spoon or the shoulder spoon or the nose spoon, as long as they get you, you know. But she would beat all of them. And then they would go to the room and fight because one of them got the other two beat. So that's ungodly. That's not the way things are supposed to be done. Chastening, discipline, spanking them, never making a fist and hitting them in the face. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. A child has, again, a great big slab of meat in the proper place. Spanking. And so much of the time my kids spanking, they died 1,000 deaths hearing me getting the spatula out of the drawer. You know, it was more scary before it happened. It was over in no time, but they died while it was coming, you know. And just, and then they spank them and just then sit. Do you understand why this happened? Are you mad at me? Okay, well, we'll sit here. No, you're not mad. Do you understand? I did this because I love you. You know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. You know, but just to talk it out, and so there's no bitterness. No, I mean, I didn't come from a Christian home. Long as I got bludgeoned, that was all that mattered. Discipline. Chasten your son while there is hope. You know that Dr. Spock years later recanted, and she said the problems we're having in our society today with this violent generation are directly the fault of psychologists, of those in higher education, of those who have written books like myself that have condemned corporal punishment. And it should be punishment. It should be discipline. But she recanted after she destroyed it. After he destroyed a generation, he recanted. So, chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. So, don't stop just because he screams. And they know. We're not going to finish this chapter. You know, some of your kids are smart, and you can't tell them in public. You're going to get it. Because I had one. In public. That's it. You're going to get it. Don't hit me! And everybody in the restaurant would look. Everybody in the mall, you know. They'd just manipulate. Just, oh, don't hit me! And you just have to wait till you're in the car on the way home. You're going to get it. Just say it at every red light. You get home, you're gonna get it. Yeah. Yeah, you have to be careful. There was a couple at Costa Mesa. The one of their small children was acting up. They were in a restaurant, took him out of the car and paddled him. Nothing wrong. Did what was right. Came back in. When they left that night, the restaurant owner wrote down the license plate. Human Services showed up at their house and took their kids away. And it took a couple months to get their kids back. So use wisdom. There's a right way to do it, and there's a right place to do it. And it's to yield wisdom. It's to bear fruit. It's not just for you to vent your frustration. That isn't the right way to do it. Yeah, we'll never get to the end here. We'll just do a couple more verses. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Somebody who flips out and is given to anger all the time. Uh, is going to suffer punishment. And even if you deliver him, if you get him out of trouble, you're going to have to do it again. Because he's just going to get himself back in trouble again because he can't control his anger. Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in the latter end. It pays off in the long run to hear counsel and to receive instruction that you may be wise in the latter end. We'll end here in verse 21. There are many devices in man's heart, the best laid plans of mice and men. We hear the old adage. There are many devices in man's heart, thinking up all kinds of things. And I love this nevertheless here. Nevertheless, it is the counsel of the Lord that will stand. And I read that and say, thank you, Lord, because there are many devices in my heart. And I'm glad to know, Lord, it's your counsel that will stand. One of the things, being a pastor for years, that I've come to appreciate just about the idea of sheep and a shepherd, because I know that I am in his flock. I'm just an under-shepherd. He's the only real shepherd. But I've come to realize that the shepherd is not dependent on the IQ of the sheep. Have you ever watched shepherd in a field with a flock of sheep? He's not dependent on their IQ. It's not like the sheep are sitting around saying, you know, I don't know. He takes us this way all the time. If he would wait one more month before he'd move us to higher ground, it'd be so much easier. And you know, there's wolves over there. You know, this guy never learns. Why does he take us that way? And if he'd only, you know, if we form a committee, do you think he would listen to us? No, sheep don't do that. And the shepherd is not dependent on their IQ. What he's dependent upon is their willingness to follow, their heart attitude. And I'm so comforted by that truth because I know the Lord will lead. And many times in my life, there are many devices in my heart, and I don't know which direction. You know, doesn't it seem like you're going to make a change, you're going to move somewhere with the Lord, and just when you're ready and you think you know what you're doing, all of a sudden door two opens up, and door two, behind door two is then door three, and behind door three, and then you're thinking, okay, you know, Lord, which one? Now there's too many options for me. I ain't moving anywhere. That's my philosophy. Lord, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to camp. And what I want you to do is destroy two of those doors and start a fire behind me so I can't go backwards, because there's all kinds of devices in my heart and I'm willing to follow, so the ball is in your court, Lord. And that's a very comfortable place to be. And when I read that, there are many devices in the heart of man, in my heart, but nevertheless, I love that word. It's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. If our hearts are willing, the counsel of the Lord will stand. And that's the best, wisest counsel to live our lives in. So great stuff. Continue to read ahead. We're going to come to some great things, some funny things, some very, very human things. This book of Proverbs has much to say to us. Let's have the musicians come.